Well, as we read the passage this evening, I wonder if you thought, what relevance has that passage for me and my life? The things that I'm going through in work may be difficult, or the situation in my family might not be easy, or I've got various things that I'm thinking about, and I just wonder how this passage relates to me. I can maybe see how it related to the Apostle Paul. He was in a warfare with all these false apostles speaking ill of him, but how does this relate to me? There's some passages that jump out at you, aren't there? And they really speak to you. And there are other passages that really warm your heart. But what we're doing, we're going through every passage in 2 Corinthians and not missing anything out, because there's always something precious that God has to teach us. And whilst we're going to see this passage in its context, and we're going to see it as Paul wrote it, having these people who were against him, we're going to ask three questions ourselves. We're going to ask, first of all, how do I judge? It's important, that's relevant to us, because Paul said, don't judge according to outward appearance. And it's important for us, how do we make our assessments? Do we judge unfairly? Do we judge without facts? Are we critical? Are we hard? Do we get things wrong? Do our judgments cause pain in other people's lives? How do I judge? That's the first thing we'll look at this evening. Then secondly, how do I see myself in relation to others? The Apostle Paul was a humble man, and he said, well, I've got a sphere that God has allotted to me. It included the church at Corinth, because he'd been there. By God's grace, he was the planter of the church. He knew the people, but he would never trample upon other people's toes. He would never go to another church that he hadn't been involved in, take over, start taking all the glory to himself. He wasn't like that. He was a humble man, and he certainly wasn't involved in rivalry. He didn't compare himself with others. And there's a question there for us. How am I at work or at home or in the church? Do I make unnecessary comparisons? Do I commend myself? Or is it God who commends me? And am I happy with the sphere that God has given me? So we're going to think of ourselves in relation to other people this evening. But also, finally, what motivates me in life? For the Apostle Paul, it was the glory of God. Let him who glories, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How concerned am I for the honour and the glory of God? Or am I concerned to please people? Am I soft and don't stand up when I ought to stand up? Do I boast in other things, even boast in myself, rather than glory in the Lord? So three things this evening. How do I judge? Secondly, how do I see myself in relation to others? And thirdly, what motivates me? So first of all, how do I judge? Let's think of the Apostle Paul. We've been studying 2 Corinthians. We've been seeing how he's been very unfairly judged and harshly judged. There were infiltrators in the church in Corinth. Perhaps there was a ringleader amongst them, but the church was being affected to have a wrong view of the Apostle Paul. And we looked at it last week. He has to say, I haven't cheated anybody. I don't peddle the word of God. He has to say to them, my conscience is utterly clear before God and before men. He has to defend himself against these lies that are coming against him. These people have come in stealthily. They must have come in quietly to the church. Initially, nobody noticed them, but they became people of more influence. And they suggested things like this. Paul is quite a domineering person. He sends letters to terrify the church. When he comes, he's just a weak person, and his speech is utterly contemptible. And they're implying that Paul was double-minded. They're implying that he was one thing through his letters and another thing when he was with the church. They were suggesting that he was really a weak man and they ought not to listen to him anymore. And if you go through the second epistle as well as the first, you'll see many other accusations that were made against the Apostle Paul. So Who were these people? We get some clues in 2 Corinthians. They were super apostles, Paul has to say. Well, I hope you can see that alongside these eminent apostles, I'm also an apostle. They were trained in eloquent speech. They were gifted orators. Paul had to say, when I preach, it's with fear and with much trembling, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. He says, I may not be trained in speech. I haven't gone to schools of rhetoric, but I have got knowledge, and I'm not inferior to these people. But they were those who lifted themselves up, and they sought to destroy Paul by defaming him. That's often what people do, don't they? When they want position, and when they want prominence, they do it by destroying others. That's a favourite tactic of the politician. But sometimes it happens even in Christian circles. What does Paul say about them? Well, chapter 11, verses 13 to 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, be careful. They masquerade. They're deceitful. Initially hardly detectable. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, appearing that what he's offering is good and from God. And these people are just like that. They're workers of Satan. We learn also from chapter 11, verse 22, that in all probability, the majority of them are Jewish. For Paul says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they're educated, sophisticated Jews. We don't read of them in terms of Colossians or Galatians, those who are imposing circumcision on the church, but they would have had their ways of manipulating God's people. Verse 5 of chapter 11, Paul says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to those eminent apostles. So there are these eminent apostles, and Paul has to say, well, though they puff themselves up and make themselves look spectacular, listen, I'm not inferior to them, though they'd like you to think that I am inferior. And then verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11, Paul's concerned for the church, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's worried that the church has been duped by these people, and they've lost that simple focus upon Christ and the gospel message, which is so clear and so simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he rose again. And the whole focus being upon him having the preeminence, is being lost in all their clever arguments and all their detailed thinking and all their twistedness adding to the gospel. He's worried that the church is being influenced, and there's this crafty way that these people have come in. Verse 4, for he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. That's his worry. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So do you see Paul's deep concern? It's sad, isn't it, that over periods of time, churches can shift. They can shift in areas of morality. They can even shift on what's central to the gospel. And how does that happen? It often happens at the Bible colleges, the theological college. They become liberal. They put doubts in the students' minds, saying that the Bible isn't the word of God. And they begin to teach other errant doctrines. And these people begin to preach in the churches. And they put so doubts into people's minds. People who maybe once held firmly to the gospel, starting to preach things that are not according to the scriptures. And these are the people that are attacking the Apostle Paul. So, if we go to verse 7 of chapter 10, he says to the church, do not look at things according to the outward appearance. Jesus said that, didn't he? In John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, don't look according to the outward appearance. Man looks according to the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And then Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. In other words, Jesus was calling his disciples and those who were listening to him to be discerning. He said, by your fruits, by their fruits, you will know them. Study their lives. Often false teachers, they keep a big distance between them and the people. And the people don't really know them. Get these great preachers that preach with vast crowds, and they say they could do all these miracles, but the people don't really know them. And sometimes, when they're investigated, all sorts of things come out. Malpractice. They've been taking money. They've been dishonest. Maybe they've been lustful, taking women. But the people never knew because there was a huge distance between them and the preacher. So do not look at things according to the outward appearance. He's saying to the church in Corinth, it may look as if these are spectacular, great men, but don't judge according to things on the surface. People can easily do that. You can look at three crosses, and if you were there on that day, and you might say, we've got three people who are dying, all the same. You look at things on the surface. But the actual reality was one was dying and going to hell, dying in unbelief. Another was dying, saying, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, dying with faith and going to heaven. And the one in the middle was the Saviour of the world. Don't judge according to outward appearances. There's a man who's rich, got a huge mansion on his table, wonderful food fit for a banquet, drives in a chariot through golden gates. And there's another man who sits at those gates full of sores, a beggar. And we look, and all our attention is upon the man with the wealth, and the little beggar we overlook. And Jesus says in Luke 16, when they died, the rich man's found in hell, in Hades, in flames of fire. And the beggar is found in the bosom of Abraham. And upon this earth we judged. Look how well that man has done, that rich man. Look at that poor beggar. He can't even be bothered to work, and it's his own fault. And Jesus says, do not judge in that way. Judge with righteous judgment. Well, are there any superior Christians? Verse 7, do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Why does Paul need to say that? Well, these people acted as if they were on a superior plane. They were the ones who were baptized with the Spirit. They were the ones who had the anointing. They were the ones who were full of God's blessing. The Apostle Paul was nothing. He was on another plane. Perhaps he didn't even belong to Christ. And Paul says this, just as much as you think you are Christ, we belong to Christ. There's no two-tier Christianity. Yes, there's stages in our growth as Christians. But there's not a two-tier Christianity. Those who are full of the Spirit and near to Christ, the eminent ones, and those who are just average Christians. It's a false teaching. And it seemed that was seeping into the church, and that's why Paul had to say what he said. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't look up to them as if they're on another level to everybody else. Have you ever met such a person? And they say to you, God spoke to me directly. And you think, wow, God spoke to them directly. And God has shown me this, and he's told me this. And I've got this word. And God is, you're going to use me in this way. It's super spirituality. They're often self-deceived. Now we must pity, we must love, we must care, we must pray, because it's easy for people to be drawn into error. Well, Paul, let's go on, verse 8. He says this, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about her authority," he had authority as an apostle. We looked at that last week. "Which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction." He says, yes, we do have authority, but I'm not here to have dominion over your faith. I'm not here to come with a rod. I'm here to build you up, to help you. I'm not here to destroy you. "I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters." That's what they're saying. He's there just to frighten the church into submission. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Well, Paul, he counters this, doesn't he? He's bringing it everything out into the open. This is slander. They can't get him on areas of morality. I remember when we were in Brazil, and the way the churches would test things would be this. There's this accusation against this man in ministry. They would ask questions. Has he committed adultery? Has he been unfaithful? Has he been involved in embezzling funds? What is the actual sin? Is it doctrinal error? And often, as you went through all these things, there was none of that. It was to do with personalities and slander and views. They couldn't get Paul on his character. He was a man of integrity. He was there to build up the church. He wasn't there to domineer it and sending them terrifying letters. Not at all. Look at chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. "For moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." He said, God is my witness, I could have come. I needed to speak firm and strong things for you, but I didn't want to add further sorrow. I knew it wasn't the right time. And so to spare you, I didn't want to come with that rod. To spare you, I didn't come. God knows. And my concern is that you will know joy and you will stand by faith. Look at chapter 11 and verse 11. "Why? Because I do not love you? God knows." He's saying, you doubt that I love you? You doubt my intentions? God knows. Chapter 12, verse 15. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." You see, there was this slander against him. It wasn't against moral areas of his life, doctrinal areas. It was all to do with him. What sort of personality he had? He's too hard. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care. Trying to frighten you into submission. In one sense, Paul couldn't get it right, could he? They'd either say he's weak and he's pathetic, or they'd say he's overpowerful. He couldn't win either way. But he just announces to the church, God knows that I truly love you. So Paul is helping the church to make a right judgment about him and his ministry in the face of all his accusers. Why? Verse 12 of chapter 11. "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." You see, Paul wants to silence these people. He doesn't want them to affect the church anymore. He wants to cut off their opportunity because he knows that they, in effect, are destroying the church and it's not him. So let's get to the application to ourselves. We've spoken a lot about the Apostle Paul. How do I judge? Do I judge according to how things appear? Or do I judge with righteous judgment? How do I judge with righteous judgment? Well, first of all, we need to have a gracious spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his grace was upon his lips. And we sang, didn't we? Lord, if you should mark transgressions, who would stand? And we know that we're all sinners and we're all failures, so we're to be fair and caring with people. And not be hard on them. If somebody fails, we're not there to knock them down. We're to understand that we fail. We're not to judge. Jesus said, didn't he? Judge not, lest you be judged. With the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We need to be very careful, don't we, that we don't treat people unfairly. We need to be careful with hearsay. Maybe we hear about somebody from another church, but we don't know the facts. We hear that they've perhaps been badly treated in another church. Maybe they have, maybe they haven't, but we haven't heard the two sides. So sometimes we need to suspend judgment. We can judge on the surface, but not really know. Gossip about somebody well-respected, the moment there's an awful lot of, I think, hard and unnecessary things being said about Alistair Begg all across the internet, a godly man. Yes, I don't agree, actually, with a decision that Alistair Begg has made. It's been made public, but I'm not going to criticise him for him. He's such a godly man. I might just take a different position on a certain thing that he's decided, but that's fine. We differ as Christians in certain areas, but not gospel areas, not central areas. We have to be careful, don't we, in our judgments. I remember a man, he was writing about this, about Alistair Begg, and he'd heard about him, and the president of the FIEC said, he didn't give his opinion either way, but she said, but here's the facts. And the man wrote, well, I'm going to encourage my church to leave the FIEC, be members for 15 years, over a thing that even the president of the FIEC isn't taking a stand on, and where we could, Christians have different views on these things. Well, if you want to ask me what it's about afterwards, you can ask me or you can search it online. We need to judge with righteous judgment. We need to be careful as well of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's how they come in. They look like sheep. They wear the clothing of sheep. They appear to be sheep, but actually they are ravenous wolves. Jesus said, look at their lives. By their fruit you will know them. So we mustn't be gullible. Very easy to be gullible, isn't it? We must test all things and prove that which is right. So secondly this evening, we've thought about how do I judge? There's many more things that we could say, but that's enough. Secondly, how do I see myself in relation to others? Now, there's a tendency in the human heart to compare ourselves. We look at their family. We look at their marriage. We look at their home. Maybe we look at, they seem to have it all together. Or look how bad they're situated. Look how they haven't got things together. Maybe we look at their job. We look at their salary. We look at their personality, and there can be rivalry, competitiveness, there can be discontentedness, there can be a sense of failure, or there can be a sense, I'm doing quite well, poor so-and-so. It's sad, isn't it, when we live like that, comparing ourselves one with another, and it's even sadder when churches compare themselves one with each other. And Paul says here, he's not into that. He's not into comparing himself or commending himself. Verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Met a lovely pastor yesterday. Some of you, or most of you, will know him. And he just said to me, I asked him, how's your church doing? And he said, well, I don't really like to say this. I'm very humble, but he was saying, well, God has been blessing. He's been bringing numbers of people. Then he said to me, I very unwisely, after lockdown, was on a Zoom meeting. And I told this other church how God was blessing us, and suddenly saw all the faces drop and all discouraged. And he said, now, I'm frightened to do that because sadly people naturally compare one with the other and don't want to discourage these other churches. And I thought, that's humility. He doesn't like this comparison. He'd rather keep quiet about things. Well, we ought to rejoice with those who are being blessed. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes there's rivalry between church ministers or churches. The Apostle Paul was facing this. People who exalted themselves and pitted themselves against him. Paul says this is all foolish. They are not wise, verse 12, those who do this. See, he lived only before God. He wasn't thinking about what others thought of him, and he wasn't interested in comparing himself with those other people. Chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, that's what motivates me. I make it my aim to please God. I realize how much I fall short of God's standards and his glory. There's no point comparing myself with others. The yardstick is this, what God thinks of me. And am I living a holy life? My aim is to please him. That's what matters. I don't need to think about other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. He said that he counted it a very, very little thing to be judged by the Corinthians or by a human court. He didn't even judge himself. He let God judge him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. It's a tremendous way to live. Oh, if only we could do that. Not bother about what people think of us. Sometimes we worry too much what people think about us. And it really hurts when people criticize us. And Paul says, even if it was a human court, if I know that I'm honoring the Lord, that's what matters. But I'm not even justified by my own judgment of myself, because it's the Lord who would judge me. So when we think about our relationships, let's not be involved in the comparing game. Let's think of our relationship with God. Are we seeking to please him? You see, comparing ourselves one with another is carnal, isn't it? And pride is at its root. It means we want the approval of others. In one sense, it's natural that we want to be liked and we want to be loved. That's a human thing, isn't it? But to be adulated and to be praised, and when we don't get it, to be angry, or when somebody else is lifted up and elevated and we're not, and to be upset, that's carnality. And that's the cause of all divisions. The Corinthian church were divided into four groups. Some loved Paul, some loved Peter, some loved Apollos, some were the hyper-spiritual ones. Why were they all divided into groups? Because they were comparing themselves. Our man's the best man. Your man's not as good. We're more spiritual. We have the best line of theological thinking. We're Jewish. Peter knows best. Others would say, no, Paul, he's a Gentile. And they split up into groups. And it was all carnal. We're not to live that way. As Christians, we are one body. And in relationship to one another, we're all on the same track. We're all going to heaven. We're all on the same road. So we need to encourage one another. Now, Paul was also humble, wasn't he? He was humble because he was glad just to work in the sphere that God had allotted to him. Yes, he would break new territory with the support of the Corinthians and other churches, but he would never take credit for another man's work. And he would never trample on another man's toes. Look at verses 13 to 16. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appoints us. They were boasting beyond measure. They'd taken over the church in Corinth. It was as if it was their church. And all the blessing in that church was belonged to them. Well, what have I inherited when I've come to Tabor? I've inherited a people very well taught in God's word. I've come where there's been a lot of sowing. There's been pastors in the past, people who've been in different churches and who've been built up in the Lord. And I can't boast in the people's knowledge here being due to my teaching. It's God's work amongst the flock and what God has done in the past over many, many years. Jesus said to the disciples, John 4, verse 38, I sent you to reap that which for which you have not laboured. You know, man can say, well, when I came to this church, there were 40. And when I left the church, there were 80, as if it was all down to him. Well, yes, God may have blessed his ministry. But what about the sowing of those, sowing over years and years and years, and the prayers of God's people? And one sows, and one waters, but it is God who gives the increase. The servant is but a servant, but an instrument in the hands of God. So we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He needs to remind the church in Corinth, yes, we can say that God did use us amongst you because it was fresh ground. There were no Christians there. We came to Corinth, there was not one Christian at all, and God blessed the ministry. And I am your spiritual father, along with Silas and others who were there. And so our sphere includes you. We're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours. We're not taking credit for other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. That's our desire. We'll see God's blessing amongst you, and we won't need to keep coming back to you and be sent to other places. You read Romans and other passages, Paul's desire to go as far as Spain. He was continually wanting to move on. He wasn't going to work where another person already worked. Dr. Kali, who was the first missionary in Brazil to plant an indigenous church in Rio, he was dismayed when he was a Congregationalist, Kali, dismayed when a Presbyterian planted the Presbyterian flag in Rio alongside, it wasn't a big Rio de Janeiro like we have today, massive city, so he wrote a letter to the man, the fellow missionary. Why have you come? Why have you come there next to us? Why not the next city or the other city? There's plenty of places in Brazil, towns in Brazil that need to be evangelized. Well, the man wrote him back. And Kali, being a very gracious man, realized that actually he'd overstepped the mark. There was room for two of them. But you know, there needs to be care taken, doesn't there? Sometimes in Christian work, people go and plant their church because it's their own brand of Christianity. Oh, there's not a Grace Baptist Church in this town. There may be a brilliant FIC church. We'd better go because there's no Grace Baptist Church. Or vice versa. There's no FIC church in this town in Wales. Wales has so few FIC churches. They're all EMW or ACW. We want FIC to be planted in Wales. So a work is started up just next to another good church. Instead of working in tandem and together and supporting, there's this rivalry that goes on and this lack of wisdom. And Paul says in church relationships, we're not to be like that. We're not to take credit from another person's work, and we're certainly not to be rivals. Well, Paul says, think about your relationships one with another. Do that which pleases God. But let's think about ourselves at work. Do we jostle for position? There's a temptation, isn't there, to push ourselves forward, and temptation to be involved in the rivalry game. That often happens at work. Well, if the Christian is faithful, if the Christian seeks to please God, you'll be noticed. Everybody's different, aren't they? I tend to be a person who likes to be proactive doing things, and that's a danger. Because in being proactive, it's a good thing and a negative thing. You can try and make things happen. There's also the person who sits back and never does anything. That's another danger, isn't there? But in one sense, perhaps in this area, it's safer just to let the Lord do things for you, particularly at work. At home, is there rivalry amongst siblings? Are unfair comparisons made by parents or by other members of the family? That can cause problems. In the community, there are people who push themselves forward into positions. Rivalry and comparison is a big thing in society. For us as Christians, we need to focus on pleasing the Lord, not commending ourselves. Look at what Paul says in verse 18, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And so finally this evening, I want to ask our third question. We've asked the first question, how do I judge? Secondly, how do I relate to others? Am I involved in this unnecessary comparisons and rivalry? But thirdly, what motivates me? The super apostles were motivated by success, by a following, by numbers, and probably indulgence in the flesh. Chapter 12, verse 31, sorry, or 21, chapter 12, 21, this Paul's concern about uncleanness within the church. Where would that uncleanness come? Probably these super apostles, they were behind some of that. They wanted a name. They were concerned about their reputation. It was all about power and respect. Well, may these things be a long way from us. The temptation to pursue riches is very real. The temptation to be successful is very real. Not wrong to progress and to do well, but if you're just thinking about success, you've got it wrong. The temptation to indulge oneself is very real. Stuart Olliott, in a little book recently, said this: "The older I get, the temptation to lie and deceive, the temptation to lust, and the temptation," and he listed a number of things, "gets more intense." I would have thought maybe because we talk about the sins of youth, it'll become less intense. But he said it's more intense. So we need to say, "Lord, may my motivation be to serve you alone. And may my motivation never stray away from that, because if it strays away from that, these temptations come in." So we ask ourselves, what do we boast in? Do we boast about our achievements in life? Now, it's not wrong to be thrilled when you do well and to tell family members, of course not, but are we boasting about how well we've done in life in a wrong way? We know the difference, don't we, between being pleased and thankful and showing off and being proud. Do we boast about our level of pay? Do we boast about our mental abilities? Do we boast about our wisdom? What does the scripture say? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's the thing. That we understand God. We know him. That's what we can boast in. And Paul was forever doing that. Boasting in the cross of Christ. Boasting in the Lord. Glorying in him. We can be as a psalmist. "Come, let us magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name together." The psalmist says in Psalm 115 verse 1, "Not unto us, not unto us, but to your great name give the glory." How do we give God the glory. Well, John Newton, when he was aged 82, he said this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour." And if we can always remember that, I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour, our heart is in the right place, and we will boast in him. Amen.